Renee and I were woken one morning, and the thing that woke us up was a group of young people from our church, led by a fellow who was about, I used to think, 7 feet tall, but I'm sure he was only about 6 foot something or other. And they were outside our bedroom window singing that very hymn. And it was a blessing to us then. It still is a blessing now. This last week, I've been preaching in Washington. And whilst I've been there, I've been treated to one of the greatest sights that a person can ever experience. And that sight is to see the mountains all covered with snow. The only fog or cloud cover at all was just about north of Reading and down into south of Reading and down into San Francisco and down here. And it was rather interesting and so beautiful to see all the mountains poking through whatever mist there may have been in the valleys, all deliciously white and absolutely breathtaking. And as I was coming over, I was remembering the words, looking out, like yesterday morning I left at 3:30 in the morning, left the house where I was staying. We motored from near the Canadian border down to Seattle to get the plane in Seattle. And as I was coming down, I looked at the mountain that's called Three Fingers and Mount Baker, standing so deliciously into the sky. Even though it was dark, they were bright and sparkly and beautiful. And I was reminded of these beautiful words that we read in the scriptures. Though my sins be as scarlet, thou hast made them white as the driven snow. Yea, the driven snow. And what a joy and what a privilege it is for people like us, anyone who comes to know Jesus Christ, to know that those sins were like deep dye. They're no longer like that. Now our lives are like driven snow. This story that we have in front of us from Luke 7, I would appreciate you turning there and let me share it with you. We've looked at it before in different veins. But if you look at verse 40, in the Authorized Version, it says this. Jesus is addressing the man Simon. Don't mix him up with Simon the Tanner or any of the other Simons. Just keep this fellow separate. He is a separate Simon. He is a man whose name is Simon. He's a Pharisee. It's necessary for us to see that. And Jesus says, I have somewhat to say unto thee. Now, if I was to bring a title of this sermon, if I was to bring a title for what I want to say and what I want to share with you, it would be something like this. How valuable is your salvation? Or if you like, your forgiveness. What value do you put on it? Jesus told this story. He said there were two men and each owed an amount of money. One man owed the wages of 500 working days. And the other man owed the wages of 50 working days, and they owed them to the same man. Neither man could pay. The man to whom all this indebtedness was owed said to both men, you're forgiven. The debt is erased. Whatever you owed me is now forgiven. And Jesus turned to Simon. He said, which man do you think loved the most? Which man responded with the most gratitude? Which man showed in the exhibition of his life the most response? And Simon sort of scratched his head and said, well, I suppose the fellow that was forgiven 500 and not the fellow that was forgiven 50. We'll come back to that and look at it in just a moment. There are some things to look at. Look at the invitation, first of all. This invitation to Jesus, it wasn't a pleasant invitation, it was a kind of hostile invitation. And it's very difficult to discover why Simon would invite Jesus into his house. It's easy to speculate, but the best thing we can say perhaps is that he was simply curious. He was simply curious about Jesus. And the invitation is not a very nice one. He sort of said, come to my house and let's talk. But when Jesus arrived, there was none of the customary things given to Jesus. There wasn't water for his feet. There was no kiss or peck on the cheek, however you want to say that. And there was no oil. And the word oil is the common oil used and recorded for us in Psalm 23, where the shepherd would take the oil and pour it on the sheep. It was a very common olive oil. It was nothing precious about it. It was very cheap. It was very, very common. And the man brought neither oil nor kiss nor water. In fact, there was a hostility towards the Lord Jesus. And even the common courtesies of the East were dispensed with. Oh, come on in, sit down, eat, was the invitation when Jesus arrived. Now that's the invitation. Let's look at the inviter. The inviter is this man, Simon, and he's a Pharisee. What is a Pharisee? And have you got it clearly cut in your mind? Is it etched cleanly and clearly? Or is there some sort of fuzz around the expression of Pharisee? Do you really know what a Pharisee is? The word Pharisee literally means to be separated from and separated to. It was a person who had discovered some sort of separation, but the Pharisaic or Pharisaical order didn't come into being until between Malachi and Matthew. And we come to the end of the Old Testament and we discover Malachi is the last writer, the last one that is recorded. And between Malachi and Matthew, the beginning of the New Testament, between there was a time of the Maccabees. And during that time of the Maccabees, the word Pharisee, the order of the Pharisees, developed. And it was that these were people that would try to keep the Hebrew people from mixing with other nations and other peoples and other idolatries. These people were to sit down and work out how to live. And they were to work it out in its tiniest detail. And they were to tell people, this is how you live if you're a Hebrew. This is how you live if you're in God. If you're worshiping Yahweh, this is how. And that was their basic reason. They were separated to show the people separation. But it was a separation with law. It was not a separation of heart, but a separation in law. These people settled for the externality. They wanted to change the outside. Like when we want to change clothes, we put on different jackets and shirts and ties. We put on different dresses and hairdos and hats. We put on different shoes and socks and stockings. We change the external. I was rather shocked this last week to discover a dear friend, now perhaps in her 60s, and she looked so different to the time before I'd seen her. And I said, you're doing your hair differently. And she said, well, it's different today than it was a few weeks ago. She said, then I was completely bald. I've been having a lot of chemotherapy. And I understood. I understood what she was saying to me. Later on in our conversation, just before I left the church where I was speaking, we just talked a little while. And as we talked, she said, I wore a wig. And I used to scare people by taking the wig off and saying, look. She's a humorous lady and one that can look at her illness with almost delight. She was sharing with me how she'd been able to share the Lord Jesus with doctors and with nurses and with people around and neighbors. But she said, the interesting thing is everybody has been so kind to me. Everybody has been so loving. Everybody has been so concerned. We cover up sometimes awful disease with all kinds of externality. And the Pharisees taught this. They taught the changing of clothes. They taught the changing of wigs. They taught the changing of this, that, and the other. But the heart was not changed. They taught a ritualism. They taught a creed. This is how we can be creedal. This is how we can go on with our lives. And if we keep all these rules, if we keep all these laws, we're all right. That was their teaching, and that's where they came from. Luke names them as hostile to the Lord Jesus 28 times in his gospel. He says, these people are absolutely hostile to Jesus. Let's look then at the intruder. Look at verse 37 with me. Behold, a woman. Or, as the New International says, look, a woman. Look, a woman. And Luke has got into the story. And he has said, suddenly, this woman walked in. Now, she was known to the people, obviously, because they knew she was a sinner. Now, some commentators and some preachers make a great deal out of this lady being a harlot. But it isn't right to say that she was a harlot. It is correct to say that she was a sinner. The original manuscript does not say that she was a harlot. That is an assumption that has been made. It says that she was a sinner. However, because people recognize sin as sin, they will invariably say a person's sin is worse than it actually is, and they put names to sin. When you look at people and you say, well, he's not right with the Lord. He has got, she has got. And we then very quickly go down our little tabulated list of where we think this person is actually sinning. And we give them a tab. It's unfortunate. Very unfortunate. Let's take the last expression which is given to us, and the last is that is often received. She was a sinner. People knew her. She was a notorious lady in that everybody knew that she was not right with God. And it's very possible that this lady was running upstream to the local people. Didn't fit. Didn't do what everybody told her to do. Didn't keep the rules of the Pharisees. Didn't go the way the Pharisees wanted her to go. And she walks in. Now it's obvious, although it's not spelled out for us, that she had met with Jesus before. But she managed to have the same prejudices as all these people that she was now with, but she violated every one of them. She had the same Hebronic background. She had the same problem as these people, but something had happened in her life and she breaks with the prejudice. She doesn't dot the I's and cross the T's as they've been doing. She breaks with tradition. She does it with a little flamboyance. And the people looking on are very disturbed. Have you noticed when you're looking on, you've got all sorts of things that you can say and all kinds of observations. The people actually involved are entirely different. Behold, look, a woman, a sinner, comes into where Jesus is laying. Very likely he is laying, leaning on his left elbow, and his feet are stretched out behind him, and his head is toward the table, and he is reclining. And this is the picture that the Greek tells us. He is reclining around a table which is low to the ground, and they are eating, and they are talking. These Pharisees, this Simon in particular, and Jesus. And very likely, lining the walls or around the walls of the room are women sitting. This woman joins those women. And she walks behind Jesus and she weeps. Luther says of weeping, of tears, it's heart water. Heart water. And she, with tears, anoints the feet of the Lord Jesus. She ignores Simon and his house and sets her eyes upon Jesus. And there is something when she sets her eyes upon Jesus that just churns her soul and churns her heart. And she weeps upon his feet. I believe quite simply that she had met him before. Where or when, we're not told. But she had met him before, surely. As the story goes on, we have to discover it. For she had known in her heart that she had to get right with Jesus. Now, sometimes in our experience, we have a religious experience. We know we've got to get right with God. But when we come face to face with Jesus, it's an emotional outburst. We suddenly discover we are right with God. And our gratitude, or whatever emotion it is that forces that heart water through the ducts, pours down. Let's look at the intent. What was the woman's intent? This is an interesting piece, because often we say, well, what he really wanted to say was, or what he really was thinking was, or what he was actually doing was, and we put another connotation, another meaning, an entirely new meaning on what is actually said or actually being done. What was her intent? I believe it was simply this, to honor the Lord Jesus. She washed him with tears. tears of repentance, if you like, tears of thanksgiving for sure. There was joy mingled with sorrow, and she wept at his feet, and his feet were washed. The host couldn't so much as bring the common courtesy of water to wash his feet. She came with the precious heart water of tears that wept onto his feet. She did an unmentionable thing. She caused all the ladies sitting around the room to cluck, and she caused all the men to sort of go, "Oh, my." She pulled out of her hair whatever it was that she kept, the combs that kept her hair up. She let the tresses down, and she wiped the feet of the Lord Jesus. Remember, his head is toward the table. His feet are to the outside. The women very likely sitting around the walls of the room. This woman now, in a sort of, as far as the Simon and his other Pharisaic friends are concerned, in a brazen manner, presented her gift of tears, and now this wiping. It wasn't allowed. This was a T not crossed, an I not dotted, not at the right time and at the right place. She was doing something that was very different. Then she bends even lower, and she kissed his feet. And the word to kiss in this piece of scripture is repeatedly, or if you want to translate it, over and over, she smothered his feet with kisses. She'd washed with tears, dried with hair, now with adoration, she kisses. You know, we've got something here that we might look at very, very carefully, for somehow there is an oblique reference to all of us. Just how do we express our love? Just how, from the depth within us, do we say, "Lord Jesus, I adore you"? From the mouth we use the words, but how from within do we express, "Lord Jesus, I adore you"? But then she did something else. She had this long-necked little bottle thing made of alabaster, and she broke the neck, and she poured expensive perfume on the feet of Jesus. A broken box indicated a broken heart. The perfume poured out indicated the sweetness of a soul washed. What was her intent? To honor the Lord Jesus. Now look at the insolent with me. Verse 39, Simon says in his heart, if this man were really a prophet, if he really knew what was going on, if he understood this woman as we understand this woman, if he could see this woman as we see her, he wouldn't let this go on. Yet Jesus was content to lean back and, quote, "let it go on." Simon saw a sinner, and he put a label on her, and he called her harlot. Simon saw a sinner touching, expressing to Jesus love. And Simon became judgmental. In the Revised Version, in verse 39, the word is perceived. In the Authorized Version, it's known. And the word reads this way: when the Pharisees which had bidden Jesus saw this, he spake within himself, saying, "This man, if he were a prophet, would have perceived," would have known. If Jesus was really what he says he is, he would surely perceive and understand. He would surely know what's going on. If, what insolence. What the implication is, he thought of the Lord Jesus, that either there was a guilty secret behind this, or that Jesus was careless about his own moral nature. And his criticism was to Jesus. Now look with me, and we'll close quickly because of the time, but look at the involvement. The Lord Jesus answered. And I love the Authorized Version. Verse 40. None of this had been said to Jesus. None of this had been spoken. But Jesus showed him in this word answering. And Jesus answering said, he showed to this man, I understand what you're thinking. So I understand this woman. I understand what you're thinking. I understand this woman. Jesus answering, and he answered, he said, Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee. Now comes this illustration. And look at the end of the illustration. After that, in verse 43, after that, Simon has said, I suppose the one who had the bigger debt cancelled was the one that was most grateful. Jesus said, you have answered or judged correctly. That's right. And Simon then felt the impact of the tongue of the Lord Jesus. He said, you know, you've been very slack on your courtesy towards me. You gave me no water, you gave me no kiss, you gave me no oil. This woman washed and dried and kissed and anointed. She did everything. And she did it her way. And because her way was not your way, you're critical. And the man saw very quickly how foolish he was. I have to stop because of that clock, but there's now the information. And let me just quickly share this. To whom most is forgiven is a very poignant word in verse 43 in the Authorized Version. Simon saw the woman as she was. Jesus saw her how she is. Now, we can't see everything as Jesus sees us. And we can't understand everything that comes our way. But let me ask you now, has much been forgiven you? Then much is required. How do you evaluate sin? What is sin to you? Never mind what it is to the preacher, never mind what it is to anyone else, but what is sin to you? My dear friend, if you see your sin as a scarlet dye, if you see your sin as an enormous weight, if you see your sin as a colossal burden, and Jesus has lifted that burden and removed that dye and has taken away that weight, then to you, he is precious. To you, he is precious. Oh, precious is the flow that washes white as snow. How grateful are you for the forgiveness that God has allowed? If you've never expressed that gratitude and you've never received Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, today is a splendid day to say, Lord, such generosity. I don't dot the I's, I don't cross the T's as other Christians, as other people do, but now I come, wash me or I die. Let's bow in prayer. Our gracious Father, we pray that we may be aware, very aware, of the enormous amount we've been forgiven. And we ask, precious Lord, that thou would continue to lift the weights and the burdens, continue to erase the wretchedness and the hurt, and that thou would bring us more often to the place where we may wash thy feet in gratitude, kiss thy feet in adoration, and pour the perfume of our lives wastingly in service. And these things we ask in thy precious name. Amen.